right, for everybody else, you can turn to Genesis 22 this morning. We were in a couple other chapters in Genesis a few weeks ago, but this morning we're in Genesis 22. And so if you guys have been following along, we're in a series right now where we're talking about some of the names of God. We're continuing to dive deeper into the context behind what was going on when these people recognized that particular name of God. Some of these stories that we hear, it's something that we've seen plenty of times, we've read plenty of times, but because we know the outcome, sometimes we go a little bit faster through them instead of actually dwelling and looking at what all is being said. Looking at what this particular person was going through when they used that name for God. Names have associations with them. I'll say we've been seeing that over the last couple of weeks, and this morning is no different. But names, when you hear the name, you think of some things usually. If you don't believe me, how about this? I'm going to throw out a name, you tell me what you think of. Larry Bird. Basketball. I would say he wasn't Indiana, right? Okay. So I grew up with the Pistons, so I could only tell you about three guys up there. So, all right, how about this? George Washington, president, founding father. Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul. So you guys recognize that I said a name, and there was something that popped into your mind. Something about them is what you got to thinking about when I said that. And my hope with this whole series is that we associate certain things of God with those names that we hear sometimes. That we help associate it with God's deeper nature of who He is. You know, sometimes we look at things trying to find application or where we can apply that to our lives. How we apply what we read in the Bible to our everyday, what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're talking about. But this series has been more about revelation of who God is. Revelation of the character of God, His nature, His attributes, His virtues. Something that those words that He's associated with is who He is, not just what He's called. So we're going to read a decent amount of 22 here, starting in verse 1, though. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose and went to a place which God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as of the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemy. In your seed shall all the nations of earth shall it be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now I know that was a lot to read, but sometimes it's good for us to hear the whole thing, to hear the whole story in its entirety, to recognize what God's saying to us for today. Some of these stories, yeah, they might be stories that we remember parts of it. You look at this story and you see Abraham's faith. You see how Abraham operated in faith. If you have the New King James Version, somewhere along the way in this translation, someone put these headings over certain passages. In this passage, it says, "Abraham's faith confirmed." So it's good to see Abraham's faith, but there's a revelation for us here as well surrounding this interaction with God. Verse 1, it says there, where it says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Now I want you to see in your Bible here where it says tested. Now it's not the type of testing that we think of, though, normally when we hear the word test. Back in college, I had plenty of tests. The tests were to see if you knew the stuff that you were supposed to know, to find out if you would pass. It was a way for the professor or the teacher to understand if you measured up. But it's not that kind of test here. There are no questions if God knows. He knows how we'll respond to every situation. He knows what our reaction will be. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He sees the end from the beginning. The word test here is probably actually better used in our language, proven. God proves the faith of Abraham. He compares the faith of Abraham. He validates the faith. He measures his faith. He records his faith. The testing of his faith is not to see if he measures up. It's to show that Abraham is the real deal. It's proving that, yes, the faith that Abraham has is legit. It's what actual faith is. It's not the word-only faith that, when it comes down to it, do you really have faith that God will do what he says? So this testing of faith here is recorded for us to recognize the faith, not to find out if Abraham would actually do it or not. It's recorded so that we can realize that God is looking for sold-out people. He's looking for us to desire him above all else. He's looking for our obedience to him alone. The writer of Hebrews recognized the faith that was being shown and recounts Abraham in the hall of faith found in Hebrews 11, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham responded when God called him. Abraham desired God. He was a man of obedience, a man of faith when things just didn't seem normal, when it didn't seem right what was being asked. God knew that Abraham had faith. He knew that Abraham would follow through with what he was told. Abraham already followed God's instructions multiple times. Abraham already did what was asked of him quite often. And we saw God starting in motion the promises that he had already made Abraham. But this proving of Abraham's faith gives us an account of just what kind of faith he did have. You know, I have to believe that this was probably something that Abraham was fighting with on his trip. Something that he had a fight within him to actually carry out. Faith isn't faith until it's stepped out in faith. Had God not proven Abraham's faith, it never would have been recorded this way for us to see. It's there for us to draw from, for us to see that God has us taken care of just as much as he takes care of Abraham. For us to realize that we can trust God when things just don't make sense. Now, one thing as I was preparing this message, I started seeing a lot of parallels from what Abraham was being told to do and what God did himself with Jesus. You look at verse 2 here. Then he said, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Take your son, your one and only son. Sound familiar? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God knows how we like to make excuses. And if not excuses, just how we like to draw things out, asking questions sometimes. God told him to take his son. Now, Abraham had Ishmael before this. And in the chapters before, we talked about Abraham and Ishmael before, and also Hagar. Abraham has already sent off Ishmael and Hagar, so they're no longer in Abraham's camp. But before Abraham has a chance to ask, God is this time is being very specific with him. Take your son. Take your only son, Isaac. Yes, I know you love him. I'm being specific here so you know what to do. I know what happened last time when you and Sarah got Hagar involved. Looking for that loophole, looking for that technicality. He knows how much Isaac means to Abraham. He knows that Abraham loves Isaac so much. And I'm sure every one of their servants knew how much Abraham loved Isaac. How much Isaac was a miracle child. But God wants him to show that Abraham loves God more than anything else, including this dear Isaac that he has. He had told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah. Now there's again something here that parallels with Jesus being crucified. It's in the location. See, Moriah is somewhere that we actually know. Golgotha, Mount Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified. It's actually believed to be just 1,000 feet from where Isaac was laid on the altar there. 1,000 feet, that's less than a quarter mile. That's half the distance between here and State Road 14 out there. That's pretty much right on top of it. Looking at this verse some more, a little bit deeper, You look at the law of first mention, the first place that something's mentioned in the Bible. This is the first place in the Bible, Genesis 22, verse 2. The word love is used. And love here is used in the context of sacrificing something you love for God. God is love, and He sacrificed His Son for all of us in love. God instructed Abraham to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice in worship of God, to give his own son for someone else. Continues in verse 3 there. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his son, or said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham here acted in obedience. I'm sure he wasn't thrilled with the instructions, but he knew he had confidence in God. He didn't try to drag his feet. He didn't wait to the last minute. He didn't try to procrastinate. It says he got up early. He got his donkey ready. He grabbed some of the extra young men to assist. He chopped the wood for the sacrifice. He prepared to go do what God was telling him to do. It says that it was 3 days from the time that Abraham left to the time that they got to the base of the mountain. You know, it was probably tearing Abraham up inside that whole trip. He was probably thinking, God is faithful. God is faithful. God knows what He's doing. I trust in God. He'll make a way. He'll do something. He'll provide me another child. I'll name him Isaac, so my seed is blessed through Isaac. If God was able to have us conceive at 100 years old, surely He'll raise him back to life. He had hope. He had confidence. We continue to see Abraham's faith here, where he tells the young men that they will come back to them. I'll say he's confident. He knew God would do something. So Abraham and Isaac continue up the mountain. Now they're carrying the wood themselves. They're now on their own on their way to make the sacrifice. And Isaac finally asks the question that I'm sure had been burning in his mind throughout the trip. Where's the offering? It's a 3-day trip. He may have been thinking, okay, when we get close, we'll swing into a town and buy a lamb. Maybe we'll find somebody along the way that's got one. We'll buy it off of him. We'll get it from him. But now they're going up the mountain. It's just the two of them. Isaac, he's been around his dad for some time now. He's probably seen Abraham operate in faith many times. He's heard the stories of how Abraham's been favored by God and man and provided a way. I'm sure he knew how much of a miracle it was for him to be born to parents who were at old age. And Isaac here is actually older than we usually think when we read this passage. A lot of times we think he's probably maybe early teens, maybe 8 or 9. No. Isaac, as most of the scholars, they believe that he was in his late teens or early 20s. He's not a child. He's not a kid. He's a young adult. Isaac likely knew that something was up. So when they got to the place where God showed them, they built the altar. And that's probably when Abraham told Isaac exactly what was going on. Now, I told you that the New King James Version says where this section is called Abraham's faith is confirmed. But what it very well could have read instead is Abraham and Isaac's faith is confirmed. See, at 120 years old, there's no way that Abraham was probably fit enough to bind Isaac and put him on the altar himself. Isaac would have likely had to willingly give himself up for the sacrifice. Are you continuing to see the parallels here with Isaac and Jesus? Jesus willingly became the sacrifice for us. Isaac wasn't the one who heard God even. But he listened to his dad and he knew that his dad had heard from God. See, Abraham is a man of radical obedience. He heard an instruction from God and was told to do it, even when it didn't make sense. Even when it seemed to contradict the promise that he had that his seed from Isaac would bless the nations, that would become a father of many nations. I think we have a room here of radically obedient people. Even if you don't feel like you're radically obedient, there's a capacity within you to be radically obedient. Abraham was so sold out to God, he was willing to give up what he had. He was so sold out to God, he was willing to give up what he loved for God. He was excited and loved the blessing of Isaac so much. It was probably almost at risk of becoming more excited about the blessing than the blessor. Sometimes we can love the gift more than the giver. Sometimes we're looking for that blessing than looking at the relationship with them. We want something so bad, and then we're excited when God gives it to us, but then we end up worshiping that gift instead of worshiping God. Sometimes God will withhold the gift because you're seeking the gift and not Him. I remember the month before Ashley and I conceived Gracie, we had been trying for 3.5 years. And we heard from God to relocate out here. We did it. We heard from God that we would have another child, so we were believing in that and pressing into that. And it was the main thing we focused on in our prayer time. We had everyone laying hands on us that would lay hands on us. It was consuming us at times. And we weren't doing much of anything else at that point out of obedience other than seeking that particular gift, seeking that particular promise. But the month before, we finally got to the point where we actually turned it over to God. If it came to be, we would have another one. If God wanted to show us something different and adopt, whatever that was, we were leaving it in His hands. And then that's when that happened. We actually conceived Gracie because we truly gave it over to God at that point. See, as long as we were trying to hold on to that or seeking the gift, we weren't seeking the giver. When we started seeking God again for who He was, is when He poured out the blessing. Now, I think if we get to thinking, we all have some Isaacs like that. We all have something that we're holding on to so tight that we're not wanting to give it back to God. It's not necessarily something physical. It could be a stance on something that we're being stubborn about. It could be holding on to a memory or an expectation for how things used to be, something how it was 20 years in the past. How somebody was in the past. It could be a person who used to be in our lives and they're not there anymore. But we're holding out that place for them to be there. But as long as we're holding on to our Isaacs, we can't be reaching for what God has next for us. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Sometimes God protects us. He doesn't give us what we're asking for, because we're seeking what we're asking for instead of Him. Because He knows that if we get what we're asking for, we're going to be clinging too tightly to it and not letting God do what God wants to do. We're not wanting to give it up if He tells us to. I said it not too long ago about strongholds, where we think about strongholds being something that has a stronghold on us. But sometimes that stronghold can be something that we're holding on to too strongly, that we don't want to give up, and God wants us to give it up. I'll say, I meant it last week too in the business meeting, when I said that when we look at stuff for this church, we lay it all on the table. If God wants us to change something, we'll let Him change it. If He wants us to get rid of something, we'll let Him get rid of it. If He wants us to do something new, that's what we're looking to do. I'll say, we don't hold anything so tightly that we don't say that, God, if that's what You want, we're in. When we start hanging on to that stuff too tightly, we stop allowing God to be the one to move. We start trying to be the ones to control the outcomes. The sacrifice is something that you give, and you're not necessarily going to get it back. Now I'm going to go nerd out on you guys right now, but bear with me. Here's kingdom math for you this morning. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. But Jesus plus anything equals everything. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. But Jesus plus anything equals everything. It's the kind of math that doesn't make sense when you look at it in the natural. It's like dividing by zero, or taking the square root of negative one. Some of you guys will get that later. But we can't look at it naturally. Abraham and Isaac knew that God was up to something. They were saying, God, we put this in Your hands. God, we trust You that there is a way here. God, You said that You would bless me and others through Isaac and his offspring, but I still trust You. Abraham was ready to put the knife to Isaac. He was mid-draw. He was getting ready to do what God had told him, thinking, is this too late? Am I too late? There's got to be another way. And that is when God shows up. God's timing is perfect. He wasn't a minute too soon and not a minute too late. The angel of the Lord here, with a capital A, the pre-incarnate Christ, He called out and told him that he didn't need to follow through with taking Isaac's life. It was proven that he was putting God first. It was proven that he had faith that God had a plan. Abraham respected and honored God more than anything else, including Isaac. We have to be willing to put a knife to whatever it is that we're cherishing more than anything else. Let it not be there anymore. To give it to God, and see what He wants to do with it. Abraham was focused at the task at hand here. He never saw the ram that was stuck in that brush, even though it was probably there already before he ever put Isaac on the altar. He was so focused that provision was right there, but he knew that God told him to do something. Sometimes when we are so focused on our Isaacs, we miss out on what else God had right there the whole time. That ram probably wasn't quiet. I'll say we catch a lot of animals in our shop with the live trap, and they are usually not quiet when they're in that cage. That ram was probably struggling. It was probably making noise. But Abraham did not see it. Sometimes what God has planned was right there under our noses all along, not far off. We have to let God be the one that we're after, and He'll line it all up from there. So we finally get to the name of God we're looking at this week, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it was said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God is our provider. He has provisions lined up already for each and every one of His children. Much like the ram, the provision was already there. But God doesn't show it until we let Him to be the one to provide. See, provision, so often we think of it financially. We get an unexpected bill. The Lord will provide. We want to do something, but we don't have the funds. God will provide. This month's offerings were a little lower than expected. God will provide. And He does do that. I've seen Him do financial miracles plenty of times. But it goes much further than just financials. We limit God, actually, when we start limiting it to just money. Because He has so much more than that available to us. God wants to provide everything that we have. He wants to provide relationships. He wants to provide resources. He wants to find specific key people and place them into the congregation. He wants to fill needs that we have. Things that we'd love to do, we know that God is lining up and He'll be bringing in somebody that has the expertise, somebody who has the knowledge, the drive, the desire to do what God wants us to do. Or He'll activate people. He'll provide and have a renewed desire at the appropriate time. But we have to let Him to be the one who brings about the provisions. To let Him provide those things. If we're holding on to what we have, we can't receive anything else from God. It's great to honor God with it, but it can't be our focus. We're able to draw from Abraham and Isaac's radical obedience. I've heard from some people lately that they're walking out some radical obedience, turning over things over to God and letting Him just be the one to handle it. And God is showing up and blessing out of that obedience. It's an encouraging word to me, and I hope to you as well. Here's one more encouraging thing of what we read this morning. After Abraham and Isaac offer the ram for the sacrifice, God speaks to them again. In verse 16 it says, "And he said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed the nations of earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Also, one other parallel here with Jesus. "And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." We have the victory over the enemy because of Jesus, because of Abraham, because of Isaac. Because of their obedience, we are blessed as well. God blesses out of obedience. Do you feel like you're missing out on a blessing? Go back to the last thing that God told you. Is there something that he's looking at you to do there still? The first step in obedience is obedience for the step that God has shown you. God's been showing me this more and more lately. We aren't going to see every step of the way. That first step, that next step, a lot of times is the only thing that we know. But when we walk in that, he does something else. And he shows us the next step, and the next step, and the next step. If Abraham had told Isaac what was going to go down, Isaac may not have been in. He may have been, I don't think so, Dad. Probably wouldn't have been on board. But when Isaac saw that Abraham was going through that much hassle, making a 3-day trip, and they were going for that, he saw his dad heard from God. Abraham didn't know how God was going to answer it. We look at this and we know the outcome already, so we look at it from a different aspect usually. But Abraham knew that God was going to answer. Even when things don't make sense, God is looking for our obedience. Let's lean into radical obedience. Every single one of you guys, a radically obedient person. I fully believe it. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for speaking with us. Lord, we thank you for being the one to provide for us. Lord, we thank you that you gave your son on the cross. That you are the one who gave it all up for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us. Lord, we're sorry for holding on to anything too tightly, God. Lord, we submit to you. We give it all back to you already. Lord, we look to you to see how you want to handle it. Lord, we turn over our cares. We turn over our worries, Lord. Lord, we give it all back to you because we love you. Lord, there's no one like you. We love you, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for continuing to reveal yourself, Lord. We thank you for continuing to reveal your nature the way that only you can, God. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.